your operation of the God-given ability. So, it's March 6th today. We've been at this for a little while. The idea behind this study is to learn more about the manifestations of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we spent some time looking at Spirit itself, what it means in the Bible, and then specifically Holy Spirit. We saw it could mean either God, the giver, or the gift of Holy Spirit that he gave on the day of Pentecost, or it could mean Holy Spirit that he put upon people before Pentecost. Of course, that Spirit that he put upon people wasn't eternal life. It wasn't incorruptible seed. It was given to people sometimes just for a short period of time, some all their life, but God had the option of taking it back like he did from King Saul. So we looked at that, and then we looked at the gift of Holy Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost and how with that gift, it comes with spiritual abilities. It comes with 9 potential manifestations of the Spirit. And a manifestation is something that can be seen and or heard. Okay? That's what the word manifestation means. It means something that's made visible in the senses realm that can be seen. Like you can see people speaking in tongues and you can hear them speaking in tongues, for example. Some of the manifestations are only visible to the individual receiving it, like word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning the spirits. It's something that becomes visible or audible, perhaps, or just the sense that you know it in your mind, though nobody else can necessarily see that manifestation unless you speak the words that God might instruct you to speak by way of those manifestations. Healing and miracles can be seen. The manifestation of believing is something that would be internal to the person receiving. But the utterance manifestations, speaking in tongues, interpretation, and prophecy, are those that can be seen and heard. Now we saw that speaking in tongues has 2 purposes. A person can speak in tongues without interpreting when he's by himself, or silently in his mind. Even if there are other people around, you can speak in tongues silently in your head, just as you can speak your own language silently in your head. A lot of us talk to ourselves all through the day, or we might talk to other people without saying anything. But we can speak silently in our minds with our understanding and also with speaking in tongues. We can also sing in tongues, like we can sing with our understanding. But the other use for speaking in tongues would be with interpretation, where you would speak the words that God gives you to say in the foreign language that you don't understand, and then you'd speak words in your own language and in the language of other people that are present so that they can all understand. And in that case, the speaking in tongues would be a message from or for God to the people that are present. When it's not interpreted, then it's going to be prayer between you and God, okay? So 2 different uses for speaking in tongues. Interpretation of tongues, there's only 1 use for that. And again, that is only to be done in a meeting with other believers. Tongues with interpretation is never to be done when you're all by yourself. I know a lot of believers, when they start operating the manifestations, they want to try it out or practice, or they would like to know what they're saying when they're speaking in tongues, but that's not what it's for. It's only for giving the gist of what had been spoken in tongues in the presence of other people. And we've also been looking at prophecy. Now, we're taking a little time with prophecy because the word prophecy or prophesy is used throughout the Bible, and it covers a wider range of meaning than just the manifestation of prophecy that we would do in a believer's meeting, okay? Last week, we looked at the words prophecy and prophesy and prophet in the Old Testament, and we saw that prophecy in the Old Testament includes those that have the Spirit of God upon them. Again, before Pentecost, God could put his Spirit upon them, and then that person could speak on behalf of God to individuals, to groups of people, to cities, to nations, and even sometimes to inanimate objects. I'm going to share a couple of things from Ezekiel that will make that clear. But we also saw that the word prophecy could refer to the words of false prophets. And that could be those that claim to be speaking for the true God, but they're speaking words that God did not give them to say. We saw that in Jeremiah, and there's other places in the Bible where it mentions false prophets. God was very displeased with those that would speak in his name, but speak words that he did not give them to speak. A false prophet could also be someone who claims to be speaking for another God than the true God, like the prophets of Baal that Elijah, the prophet, had to deal with. Or it could be just someone speaking words on behalf of another person as their spokesman, okay? So we've seen a lot of things that prophecy is, and the reason why I'm looking at all these different things is because when it comes to the manifestation of prophecy, we want to see how it's defined within that context of how it's used in the church, the manifestation of prophecy that comes with the gift of Holy Spirit. So first we want to look at everything that it could be, then we want to narrow it down to what it says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, where it talks about the manifestation of prophecy. But we have a little more background to cover. I want to take you to a couple of sections in Ezekiel, and then we'll start looking in the Gospels where it mentions prophecy. So Ezekiel chapter 6 would be the first one I want to take you to, and we'll start in verse 1. And it says in verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto me." That's Ezekiel who wrote this book of the Bible. "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them." God frequently referred to Ezekiel as Son of Man, which is also a title that Jesus Christ had. So as Son of Man, it gives him authority over all other people. God gave Ezekiel tremendous authority to speak to cities, to nations. There's a lot of groups of people that God had Ezekiel prophesy to or prophesy against in some cases. Here it says, "Son of Man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them." So he's going to be speaking to the mountains, which are inanimate, but he's speaking to them because God told him to. Mm-hmm. Verse 3 says, "And say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places." And he continues on. But one thing I want you to notice here is, again, this is Old Testament. This is not the gift of Holy Spirit. When God told Ezekiel to prophesy, he gave him the words to speak before Ezekiel started speaking. This is one big difference between prophecy in the Old Testament and prophecy in the church administration, where the words are given to a person as he is speaking, rather than the whole message given ahead of time. So this prophecy would be by revelation, okay? It records here the revelation that God gave to Ezekiel, the words that God told him to say, and the instructions to prophesy, meaning to speak to them on behalf of God, okay? And many of the prophets, when they spoke, they would speak saying, "Thus saith the Lord," or "Thus saith God Almighty," and then they would speak as if God himself were speaking. That was a common form of speech when the prophets would prophesy in the Old Testament. So there are many examples of this in Ezekiel. I'm not going to look at them all, but I want to look at one more that's really interesting in chapter 37. In chapter 37, he's going to prophesy to bones, to dead, dry bones, and he's going to prophesy to the wind. God will tell him to do this. Chapter 37, verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? He asked Ezekiel that question. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest, which was a good answer, saying, I don't know, but I know that you do. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. See that? This is not the same kind of word of prophecy that we would give. It's the prophecy of a prophet, where God gave him the words and gave him the instructions. So he said, I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So we heard the shaking of bones and the knocking of the bones as they came together and were assembled in the right shape and the right order. And then the sinews and the flesh and the skin came on them, but they were still dead. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Because in the situation that they were in, they looked like, as a nation, they had no future. It was over. We're like dry bones where there's no hope. Verse 12, therefore prophesy, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. Pretty cool stuff. So that's all I want to cover from the Old Testament right now. I think we've seen enough variety of ways that prophecy and prophesy was used that we can start on the Gospels. So let's go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22. This has to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. And this is where Joseph, Mary's husband, knew that Mary was pregnant before they came together, so he knew that she was pregnant with a child that wasn't his. But God sent an angel to speak to him to let him know that the child was of the Holy Spirit. Let's read starting in verse 20, actually, okay? So verse 20 says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means salvation, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So there are many places in the Gospels that are like this, in that they will have a quote from the Old Testament and show how it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, either fulfilled by something that Jesus Christ said or did, or fulfilled by something that happened to Jesus Christ or concerning him. And there are dozens of places in the Gospels where it talks about that being fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Okay? If it was spoken by the prophet, it was a prophecy, you see? Something spoken by the prophet. By the way, all of the Old Testament scriptures are referred to in 2 Peter as the prophecy of the scriptures, things that were spoken and then also written down. So the whole Bible is prophecy in that someone is speaking on behalf of God, speaking words that God told them to speak, okay? Like Ezekiel prophesied as he was commanded. God also had him write down the things that God had told him to say and told him to do. So the prophecies were fulfilled. Many times prophecies were fulfilled in the Old Testament during that time. Okay, there are some things that God said were going to happen that did happen during that time, but there was a second level of fulfillment with Jesus Christ when he was here upon earth. There are some things that will be fulfilled when Christ comes back the second time, when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So a prophecy of the Old Testament can have more than one level of fulfillment. They can have two or three levels of fulfillment many times. But we won't get into all of that now. That's enough about that for the moment. Now, Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15, Jesus Christ warned his disciples of false prophets. We read about false prophets last week in the book of Jeremiah and how there were so many that were saying what the people wanted to hear, especially what the king wanted to hear. And there are many examples of that in the Old Testament. And here in Matthew 7, Jesus Christ said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So if they're false prophets, they're claiming to be speaking for God. But they're not really speaking for God because God did not give them the words to say. And here it says that they often have evil intent. They're preying upon the people that they are speaking to. They're trying to get people to believe something that isn't true, but something that would be to the advantage of the person speaking it. Okay? So he said, beware of them. That means, first of all, be aware that there are false prophets and know how to recognize them. And in verse 16, he says, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, whereby by their fruits ye shall know them." So that's something to keep in mind when people are claiming to speak for God. Look at their lives. Look at what they're producing before you believe what they say, especially if what they're saying does not agree with the written word, because it should, right? If someone's speaking for God, speaking by the Spirit of God, there should be no contradiction between the written word and what that person is speaking, because it's all from the same source. Let's go to Matthew 24 now. These are some things that Jesus Christ said about future times that are still future. In verse 11, he said, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." So this is talking about the times really after the gathering together. There will be believers upon the earth after the gathering together that didn't start believing in Jesus Christ until after the gathering had passed. Okay? And Jesus Christ spoke of those times. So many false prophets will arise and they shall deceive many. That means they'll be telling lies, but pretending to speak the truth and pretending to speak for God. Now let's go to Luke chapter 1. There's some very interesting things in the Gospel of Luke where you have people speaking by the Spirit of God. And in verse 67, chapter 1, verse 67, we have Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. Remember, Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were old, they were advanced in days, they were past the point where they could naturally have children, But an angel appeared unto Zacharias while he was in the temple. He was a priest, and his job was to offer incense on the altar of incense in the temple. And the angel appeared unto him and told him that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son, and that he would be a prophet, and that they would call his name John. And Zacharias initially didn't really believe what the angel said. He said, "How will I know that this is going to happen?" And the angel said, "Look, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent by God to tell you these things. But because you did not believe what I told you, and apparently you're seeking a sign that this will come to pass, the sign will be that you will not be able to physically speak until it does come to pass." So Zacharias was mute for about 9 months or so. Let's read this in verse 67. And this is something that Zacharias said after John the Baptist was born, and they had the circumcision, and they had to name the child, and he named him John, which is what the angel told him to name the child. And then after this happened, then Zacharias was not only able to speak, but it says he prophesied in verse 67. It says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with Holy Spirit. And again, this is before Pentecost, so it would be the Holy Spirit that God would put upon people. But this particular expression means that he was filled with the words, the information that came from God by way of that Holy Spirit that was upon him. Okay? So he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. He was given words to speak, and he spoke, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." So he's not even talking about John the Baptist at this point. He's talking about the Christ, right? The horn of salvation in the house of David, okay? Zacharias was not from the house of David. He was a Levite of the house of Aaron, but he is prophesying concerning the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now he's going to be speaking to little baby John the Baptist, okay? Where he says, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. So he said this by the words that God gave him with the Spirit of God upon him. Zacharias was no longer unbelieving at this point, and he spake for God. And he spoke of the Christ from the house of David, and he spoke to his son John when he was just a little baby, only 8 or so days old, and told him that he was going to be the prophet of the highest. So some of the things that he said were things that he had learned from the angel that had spoken to him, but some of the things, it doesn't say, were told to him yet, so he had to have gotten some of this information by revelation. So I would consider this a message that he was given by revelation and told to speak, okay? Now, also in this chapter, you have Zacharias' wife Elizabeth speaking words to Mary. If you go back to verse 41, because after Elizabeth had become pregnant in her old age, the same angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, who was a very young lady and a virgin, and told her that she was going to have a child, even though she was not yet married and hadn't had sex with a man, but that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and the child that would be born of her would be of the Holy Spirit. So when this happened, Mary went to visit Elizabeth. They were relatives. I don't know exactly how they were related, because Zacharias and Elizabeth were both of the family of Aaron in the tribe of Levi. Mary was a descendant of David in the tribe of Judah, but I'm sure through marriage somewhere they were related and they knew each other and they were very close. And the angel had told Mary that her cousin or relative Elizabeth had become with child in her old age. So Mary went to visit her and spend a little time with her. And in verse 40, it says that Mary entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And that's not a military salute. It means she just greeted her. She said, hello. Maybe gave her a hug and a kiss. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. That would be little John the Baptist before he's born, okay? And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. She was filled with Holy Spirit. Now she's going to speak words that are given to her by God to speak. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Now, Mary hadn't told her anything yet, had she? She just said, hello. But now Elizabeth's saying, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? You know, the mother of the Messiah. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So this is entirely by revelation. It was revealed to Elizabeth that things had been told her from the Lord that would come to pass and that she would be the mother of the Messiah. Pretty cool. And then Mary speaks. Now, when Mary speaks, it doesn't say that she was filled with the Holy Ghost or that she prophesied, but she's going to speak. You just listen to what she says. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And we do. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So now the things that Mary said, there are things that could be known from the scriptures and from the things that had been told her. So not necessarily prophecy, but it seems like inspired utterance, but it could have just been inspired by the thankfulness in her heart and the recognition of the things that have gone on. She wasn't speaking for God. She was speaking for herself, okay? But I just thought it was pretty cool. So let's go to chapter 2. Now, after Jesus Christ was born, then according to the law, they would take the child to be circumcised, and then there would be a period of cleansing, and then the parents would take an offering for their son to the temple. So they did that because they did everything that the law said to do. And when they were in the temple, pick up in verse 25, Luke 2:25. It says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means he was waiting for the Messiah to come. And the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit was upon him. You see, again, before Pentecost, God could put his spirit upon people. And here's a man that had the Holy Spirit upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, by God, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed, the Messiah. So this was revelation. This would be word of knowledge that he wouldn't die before he had actually seen with his own eyes the Lord's Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. So that would be instruction from God to go into the temple. That would be word of wisdom. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, this little baby boy, and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. So, very cool that out of all the, maybe there are other babies that were brought to the temple, but God showed him that this is the one. This is the one I've told you about. This is the Messiah. And he told him what to say. Because he went by the Spirit into the temple at that time. God arranged the timing of this for him, that he could actually see him. And the things that he said agree with the Old Testament scriptures concerning the Messiah. Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So this he spoke by revelation, letting Mary prepare herself for what was to come. Okay? So that's Simeon. And then in verse 36 it says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess. Remember Miriam, Moses' sister, was a prophetess. She had the Spirit of God upon her. So this Anna was a prophetess, a woman with the Spirit of God upon her, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, or Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, 84 years old, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, as Simeon had done, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So he had Simeon prophesied concerning Jesus Christ, and then Anna, the prophetess, came and she also spake or prophesied, because she was a prophetess, she would prophesy. So there's some examples of prophecy. Again, not the same kind of prophecy that we do in the Grace Administration that every believer can do, but this would be the prophecy of a prophet that comes by revelation, okay? And we'll see when we get to Acts and the epistles, probably next time around, that there are also prophets, those that have the gift ministry of a prophet within the church, but their prophecy would be a little different than the prophecy that all of us can do, okay? Because not all of us are called to be prophets, but we can all prophesy, you see? So there's going to be a difference. So let's go to Luke chapter 11, please, verse 50. And Jesus Christ talked about the people of Israel, and specifically in Jerusalem, that God sent prophets, and many of those prophets were killed by their own people. So verse 49 is really the verse I'd like to start. And it says, therefore also said the wisdom of God, this is Jesus Christ speaking, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay or kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. So, interesting that Jesus Christ referred to Abel, the second son of Adam and Eve, as a prophet. You see that? From the blood of Abel, who was killed by his brother Cain, right? But he said he's going to hold this generation responsible for the blood of all the prophets. And he mentioned Abel, and he mentioned Zacharias. And I don't believe it's the same Zacharias that was the father of John the Baptist, but a prophet that's mentioned in the Old Testament who was murdered by the people of Judah in the temple. Okay? I have to look up that reference sometime, but I don't have it on the top of my head. But let's look at chapter 7. And this is regarding John the Baptist. We already saw a little bit about John the Baptist from the prophecy of his father Zacharias. But Jesus Christ spoke of John the Baptist. Start in verse 26. And he says, "But what went ye out for to see?" Like when you went out to see John the Baptist and hear him speak and maybe get baptized from him. "What went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea." It means yes, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. "This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." So he's quoting from the Old Testament where it mentions these words, and they were fulfilled in John the Baptist. Okay? "For I say unto you," verse 28, "among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So of all the prophets, from Abel, Zacharias, including Moses, including Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And he was what we would call the last of the Old Testament prophets. Okay, he was the last one of the Old Testament prophets next to Jesus Christ himself. All right? No greater prophet than John the Baptist. He did exactly what God told him to do. We saw in another session that he never did any miracles. And yet, he did everything God told him to do. The success of a prophet is not in the miracles that he does. It's not in the special effects or things like that. I mean, if God tells someone to do miracles, then they have to do them. God told Moses to do all the things that caused the plagues in Egypt, part the Red Sea, manna from heaven, all the things that God instructed Moses to do, he did. But Moses didn't think up any of those things. It wasn't out of Moses' imagination that, oh, it'd be really cool to have the water spark like that. And it's not something that he dreamed of doing when he was a little kid, I'm sure. It's something that never crossed his mind. They were stuck between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea, and he says, God, what do we do? And God told them, move forward, hold your staff over the sea, and I'll part the waters for you, and you walk through. With John the Baptist, he never told him to heal anybody. He never told him to raise anybody from the dead, cast out any devil spirits, walk on water, anything like that. And yet, there's no prophet greater than John the Baptist because John the Baptist did what God told him to do. And his job that God had given him was a very important job. And he carried it out. Now, Jesus Christ himself was a prophet. And he referred to himself as a prophet. Look at Luke chapter 4, when Jesus Christ went to Nazareth, and he spoke in the temple, and he read from the scroll of Isaiah, and said, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And everybody wondered at what he said, and they said, "No, wait a minute, this is Joe the carpenter's son." And in verse 24, Luke 4:24, he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." And he's referring to himself as a prophet here, okay? One who speaks for God, the spokesman for God, and he certainly was. Look at Luke chapter 13, verse 33. Oh, let's start in verse 32. "And he said unto them," after some of the Pharisees told him, "You better get out of here because Herod's trying to kill you." In verse 32, "He said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox," meaning Herod, "Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." And he's talking about himself, okay, as a prophet. Verse 34 says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, mm-hmm. and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, mm-hmm. and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So verses 34 and 35, to me that looks like prophecy. He's prophesying to Jerusalem. It doesn't use the word prophecy here, but he's speaking to the city, okay? He's speaking to the city and making a proclamation there. And he's telling them about future events as well. Look at John chapter 4, Gospel of John chapter 4, when Jesus Christ is talking to the woman at the well. And he told her some things about her husband and the fact that she had had five husbands and the one that she's now with is not her husband. He had received revelation about her because he could not have known that by his five senses. Verse 19 of chapter 4 says, The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Okay? Thou art a prophet. She recognized that. Also in chapter 9, verse 17, this is regarding the blind man, the one that was born blind, that Jesus Christ put mud on his eyes and told him to wash in the pool of Siloam. Caused a big stir because everybody knew this guy. And now he can see, and he's very bold in letting people know that this man, Jesus, opened my eyes. I was blind from birth, and now I can see. Now he's being grilled by the Pharisees. In verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. So this man recognized that Jesus Christ was a prophet. Now, chapter 6 of John, verse 14, after Jesus Christ fed the multitude with a few loaves of bread and fishes, 6:14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. That prophet. Remember last week we read in Deuteronomy that Moses told the people that the Lord your God will raise up a prophet from among you like unto me. Since then, they've always been looking for that prophet. So they said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 20. When John the Baptist was speaking to the people, some of the Pharisees and scribes and the priests and the Levites, they asked John who he was. Verse 20 says, And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias or Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. So again, they're asking him, Are you that prophet? The one like unto Moses would be the one, that prophet. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptize thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, or Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Speaking of Jesus Christ, indicating he's that prophet. And one more section in Acts 3, in verse 18, after Peter and John healed the lame man at the temple, and they spoke to the big crowd and let them know that it wasn't through their own power or holiness, but through the name of Jesus Christ. And the man's believing in that name that the man was healed. And he said some other things. Verse 18, Peter addressing the crowd, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ, that the Messiah should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, which before was preached unto you, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So Peter confirmed that this Jesus Christ, he is that prophet like unto Moses. That's all we're going to cover tonight. So next time we'll look through the book of Acts, where we'll see those with the ministry of a prophet that prophesied, and those that were just disciples or believers that prophesied. And then we'll get into the epistles and see what it talks about prophecy, the manifestation of prophecy that anyone can do, as well as the office of a prophet and their responsibility to speak for God in the church or to others outside. So that's it for tonight.
Hey, Greg.
Yeah, Doug.
That reference to the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias.
Yeah.
That's back in 2 Chronicles 24.
2 Chronicles 24.
20 to 22.
Let me make a note of that. 2 Chronicles 24. And what verses?
20 to 22.
Thank you, Doug Hamilton.
I'm thinking stick that in your pipe and smoke it.
Yeah. Well, everybody put that in your own pipes, and everybody smoke it, okay? But gone past the normal time, so I don't want to take more time to look that up. But that's your homework. Look that up, okay? Look up 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 20 to 22. And that would be about Zacharias, a prophet that was murdered in the temple. Thank you.